Welcome, everybody, to another week in the Gospel of John, another lesson. Glad to have you with us today. We're going to continue to look at the introduction to the Gospel of John. It's called the prologue. It's the first 18 verses. When I was going to school some years ago and they were teaching me about preaching, I think one of the funny things they said was to put a sermon together is you tell people what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you just told them. And so you have three parts, an introduction, the body of the sermon, and the conclusion. And that's a pretty good plan. And I think John's a good preacher. And he's telling us in this prologue what he is going to tell us about Jesus in the Gospel of John, because that is what the gospel is about, who Jesus is and how we relate to him. We will begin down at the 12th verse where we left off from last week. But I'd like to read the entire prologue for you as we get started here. I think we'll be better off doing that and give us kind of the context of what we are saying. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lightens every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as any as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of all his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now let's go back and pick up at verse 11. Now we had been talking about Jesus, and right in that first couple of verses, John gives us the nature of Jesus, that he was with God and he was God. He calls him the Logos, that principle of the universe that gives order and reason to it. And in Jesus was life. Not just biological life, just not that he was the life force that had come and become flesh, but that he was the one who had eternal life, who had the authority to give to people eternal life with the Father. He was in the world, and it says the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It said he came unto his own. Well, it was his own people. He was a Jewish man. Jewish rabbi, and these were his people. This was his heritage. His genealogy came through the Jewish people. Also, I see in this word came unto his own, it's what he owned. Everything belongs to God, folks. The Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills, but God owns it all, everything, and we're but stewards. And Jesus is the heir of everything that God owns. He's going to get it all. He is the Son. He is the heir of all things. And so he owns everything. So he came not only to his own people, but to that which he was the king of, to which he was the lord of. And they did not receive him. It says his own received him not. Then verse 12 says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. What a wonderful concept. Let's begin thinking about that for just a moment. First of all, as many as received him. Folks, you have to receive Jesus Christ to have salvation. You have to receive Jesus in your life, receive His Spirit, receive His teaching, receive His authority over you. You have to receive Jesus in order to be saved. You're not going to have eternal life without receiving Jesus. It says, as many as received them, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. He gave them power to become. Now, this word power is very interesting here. It's the Greek word. You know, the Greek was the language of the New Testament originally. And all the witnesses, that is, all the manuscripts and all the pieces of the New Testament and the quotation by all the church fathers, the Greek writing church fathers, we have Greek manuscripts virtually as they came from the hand of those that wrote them. And scholarship has done this. And we don't have the time to go into all that, but you can have confidence that we have the Greek manuscripts as they came from the hand of the apostles, maybe with spelling a little different, one thing and another, but the originals have been lost. But through a process of analysis and the witnesses we have that. And it's written in Greek. And the reason it was written in Greek was the common language of the eastern part of the Roman Empire, at least. And it was the common language of people. It had been established by Alexander the Great some 300 years before this time, and had become sort of the commercial language. People had their own native language they spoke, but they were bilingual, and they spoke Greek. And Greek helped them get along, especially in the areas of commerce and communication, and written communication. So our New Testament was written in Greek, and Greek is a very precise language. It's very helpful to look at Greek words, because the words that we have were chosen by the apostles who were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and John writing. And John used this word, and it's important to pay attention to these Greek words. That's why I use them. And so this Greek word that's used here that we translate power is a Greek word called exousia. It means to be permissible, allowed, have permission, authority, right, liberty, the right to do something. It says that God gave people the right to become the children of God, the authority, the power. The way I like to explain it is this. There are two words in the New Testament, two words that we translate power in the New Testament. One is this word, exousia. The other is a word called dunamis. Dunamis means power, ability to do something. Exousia means authority to do something. I like to illustrate it like this. It's like the sheriff. When the sheriff is out enforcing the law, the badge on his chest, the star on his chest, represents his authority to enforce the law. He has authority to go among the people and enforce or force them to abide by the law. And he's an enforcer of the law, and all the law and the government and the powers that be all stand behind him because he has authority. That's in his badge. But the power, the dunamis of the sheriff, is that pistol on his hip. And that gives him the ability, the power to enforce the law, even with lethal means. And so exousia is the authority to enforce the law, but the pistol is the dunamis, the power to enforce the law. And here we have authority. God has given us the authority to become the children of God, that He would adopt us if we would simply believe in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement. You know, it's probably meant a little bit more to them there in that day because of the practice of adoption in the Roman world. You see, if you were just born to a parent, a father, that did not make you his heir. He had to adopt you. And so as you grew up, you finally came to an age of adoption, usually around 18 years of age or so. It could be later, depending on your dad's attitude toward you and how he thought you were doing. And so what they would do is they would emancipate their children and adopt them. And they would become their own person, but become the heir to everything that the father had, or their other siblings, the co-heir. And so adults adopted other adults. The Caesars would adopt heirs of other people that they wanted to be their successors. And it might not be their biological sons. I mean, it was often was, but they adopted adults if they wanted them to be heir to money or power or position or something that they wanted to pass on. And so when we think of it in that way, we understand that we're not all God's children. Adam and Eve were God's children, but they went bad and the line was lost. We don't have our pedigree anymore, so to speak. And so we are not the children of God naturally. Naturally, we were born sinners and rebels from God, and we're separated from Him, and we're not in His family. The whole story of the Bible is about God trying to redeem men back into His family, men and women back into His family. And so we see that we have the authority to become the sons and daughters of God. And how do we get this authority? God gives it to those that believe on the name of Jesus. We believe He is the Son of God. We believe that He can forgive our sins. We believe that He paid the price for our sins. We believe that He lived a perfect life, that He gave Himself on the cross for us, that He died and went to the grave and was raised again, and sits by the right hand of the Father making intercession for Him. And if we believe in Him and we trust in Him, and we receive Him, we will have eternal life because life is in Him, and He came to bring us life. The how of how it happens is we believe on His name. The what happens is in verse 13, which were born. So by faith, we are born heirs into the family of God and co-heirs with Christ. Christ gets all things, and we inherit with it. We share equally with Him. And if you want to see that in the scripture, we can go to Romans chapter 8 and see what Paul has to say in Romans. Read along with me. Chapter 8, verse 14. Paul speaking to the Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba just means daddy. We cry, Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you see what that says there in Romans? That word, joint heirs, that means an heir, a sharer by lot. So we see that Jesus Christ inherits all things, and He is the heir. And he is spoken of as the heir by Jesus in His parables. And Matthew, we've just been reading in Matthew, if you've been on our daily audio Bible, where Jesus talks about the heir and how they were jealous of the heir because they wanted what was His. So they thought if they could kill Him, they could have what belonged to Him. But see, we can have what belongs to Jesus by receiving Him. And we become co-heirs, equal sharers in the inheritance of all things. Does that make you feel rich? Makes me feel rich. And our treasure is in heaven. Because God says He's going to destroy all this physical world that we have right now. And He's going to make a new world that we will inherit together with Christ if we will receive Him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Gospel just means good news. It involves a rebirth. It's a renewal. It's like starting new over again. Do you remember when that happened? Oh, I remember when it happened to me. I had such a burden of sin, and it was weighing me down, the guilt and the oppression of it. And my life was a mess. And I came in repentance and confession to God and called out to Him to be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. And He saved me. And that burden was loosed off my back. We've been reading in our book, Pilgrim's Progress, in another part of the Following the Book Ministries. about Pilgrim. And Pilgrim has this burden on his back, and he's trying to get released of it. And finally, he gets to a hill. At the top of that hill is a cross. And when he walks up to that cross and just looks at the cross, the burden falls off his back, the burden that no one could take off up to that time. And the burden rolled and rolled and rolled on down the hill, and it rolled right into an open grave, an open sepulcher, and it was seen no more. And he was made new at the cross. Friends, I got to tell you, that's what this is about. This is what happened. 13 says, those became the sons of God, even those believe on his name, which were born, reborn, if you will. And it says we were born not of blood. That is, it's not your pedigree that gets you in. It's not your bloodline. You know, my wife and I, like, we've always had dogs. We've always had several around. And over the years, we've had a number of dogs. The ones I seem to like the best are the ones that are the mutts, the rescues. We've bought some with pedigree. I've got a little Chihuahua, long-haired Chihuahua. It's a beautiful little dog, and it's got a pedigree as long as your arm, and her name is Duchess, and boy, does she live up to her name. She's a sparky little thing, and she has that bloodline. But I've got another dog. His name is Willie. We named him Willie because we found him at the Goodwill, and he was wandering around. Somebody had dumped him off. He was just a pup, and he's eating off the ground, and no collar, and been hanging around there for a couple of days. And we looked around to see if we could find the owner or something. And finally, we just said, well, we'll adopt Willie. And we adopted him. And he's our dog. And he's a great little dog. I love him. He's just a ragamuffin. He really looks every part the mutt. He's got a lot of terrier in him. He's just a wonderful little dog. But see, they're both my dog. One has a pedigree. I went out and bought them. They're both my dogs. Willie, it's not his bloodline that makes him my dog, you see. I adopted him into our family because I loved him. I like this little dog, and he's a great little dog. So your bloodline, your heredity, your genealogy is not going to get you in. And it says, nor of the will of, were people born of the will of flesh, of the flesh. That is two people getting together, a man and a woman, and making a baby. That's not the same thing as what they're talking about here. To be born is to be born again. And someone's going to ask Jesus, can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus says, that's not even what I'm talking about. So we're not born of the will of the flesh just because two people had an attraction for one another and made a baby. Nor are we born of the will of man, or a man, you could translate that, because it wasn't just somebody saying, well, honey, I think it's time for us to start a family. And she says, well, I think you're right. And they make plans and they decide they're going to start a family. Nor the will of man. See, that's not the way it happened, but of God. It's God that works something within us. And he gives us the power to become his sons and daughters. Just believe on the name of Jesus. Repent and confess your sins and receive Jesus. And you will be born again. Not because you got some pedigree, nor because other people decided that you were going to be born, nor of the will of people. It's not the church. It's not other people. It's God. And the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, the life force, the creative agent, that which brought order and reason out of the chaos of the universe, was made flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us. This word dwelt's another interesting Greek word. It has to do with tents. It means that he came and encamped or pitched a tent. It means, friends, he came to live as our neighbor. He bought the house next door. He came to be a part of us. And he lived among us. Isn't this an interesting dynamic that's going on here? Jesus came to live with us and invited us to live with him. I just think that's incredible. And I'm so happy that Jesus has done that in my heart. And John wants the whole world to know this. The Word was made flesh and lived among us, became our neighbor, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he puts this, we beheld his glory in here. You know, prior to this time, this gospel was probably the last of the books of the Bible to be written. But earlier, John had written a letter to the church. And in that very first verse of 1 John, this is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You see, John says, look, this is not just something I heard about. It's not something I read about. I saw the word of life. I saw Jesus. I saw what he did. I heard what he said. I looked at him and I touched him, and he is life come to us. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, he said, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. I want to tell you, folks, my joy is full because I know Jesus and I've received him. Have you done that? Well, we'll go on with our lesson next week. And we'll see you again next week, and we'll wrap up in this prologue next week.